Wait a minute. Wrote a couple notes down here so I didn't forget. We have some people to pray for. Daniel's here tonight? Yeah. Your dad's still in ICU? Okay. Oh, again. Okay. His dad is Daniel also. Daniel Sr. Want to pray for his dad. Had heart surgery and went in again for surgery, so he's back in ICU. We want to pray for Rhonda Cadogan. She has lung cancer. Steve Druskin, you all know, was one of our elders, moved to Oklahoma. It's his daughter, his stepdaughter. She's going through chemo right now. John Herbell, sweet little lady named Jerry that sits over in this section on Sunday. It's her husband, John, complications in his surgery. And so he is at Desert Hospital. Pray for him. He's still in ICU. Rachel and Ryan Mitchell. Rachel, of course, as many of you know, has cancer, been diagnosed with cancer. She's in her first trimester of pregnancy. They've started treatment. There is in your bulletin an account number with the Bank of America. We are doing what we can to help them out financially. If God leads you to help them out, then there's an account number. You either go online or you go to the Bank of America and you can put some funds in that account there. Barbara Graham is still recovering from knee surgery. Also, my wife Tina's stepdad, Donald Todd, has an infection in his leg. It's been ongoing, and they have decided that they're going to amputate it now. And so pray for Don. And Mike Meredith, we were praying for him 2 weeks ago. He was robbed and shot in Cabo San Lucas. He was here Sunday. You guys all saw him, prayed for him. It was exciting. I guess he had to tell that story 100 times on Sunday morning because everybody's asking how you doing. And so, you know me, I like to joke. I said, Mike, you've given a whole new meaning to being holy. You got like 4 of them in you now, you know. So anyway, he laughed. He thought that was funny. And he's still got a bullet in his neck, and I'm always telling him to get the lead out too. So, yeah, but he takes it, you know, he's a great guy, and he laughs. And so he just knows me that I'm loco en la cabeza. So, anyway. All right. In la pelón cabeza. Okay. I'm learning spinach here and there. So let's pray for them, and then we'll get into Psalm 75. Lord, thank you so much for prayer. Thank you that no matter what language we speak, we can come boldly and directly to the throne room of grace in time of need. Thank you, Lord, for prayer, that we can lift up these brothers and sisters, young and old, that are going through difficulties in life. And we're not exempt, Lord. You tell us in your word that in this world we're going to have tribulation because we don't live here. And this world is fallen and it's under the curse. And we're affected by all of these things. But one day we're checking out. We're going home. And even as David said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But in the meantime, we have to deal with physical and spiritual and emotional, financial issues. But we thank you, God, and we do thank you. That's part of the message tonight, giving you thanks in everything. The world can't do that, but we can, because we know that all things are working together for good for those who love God. And we love you, God, and we thank you for your son, Jesus. So tonight we lift up Rhonda and John and Daniel and Rachel and Ryan and Barbara and Don. Mike Meredith, we just lift them all to you and others tonight that we know and love here in this fellowship. Thank you for prayer. Thank you, God, that when the world is out of control, we know that you're in control of everything. Thank you for your love towards us. Thank you for your grace and mercy even today, even at this very moment, for allowing us the blessing in this free nation to come here and to pray and to get into your word and to do all of these wonderful things that we are privileged to do for those of us that know you. Thank you, Lord, for stirring things up in the elections last night. Thank you, God, that you hear our prayers, that you are changing things. And we continue to pray for this nation that we love, that they would turn back to you most of all. That's the all-important thing. Men can't change this nation, but you can, Lord, through men. So I pray, Lord, through the men and the women that we have in office, that you would convict them through your spirit, that you would, Lord, get their attention and bring them back to the basics of how this nation was formed on the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would come back to being one nation under God again. And so thank you, Lord, for tonight, those that come so faithfully, for a midweek meal of your Word. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so, that you give us your Word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Thank you, Lord, that you give us truth in a world that's filled with lies, and sometimes it's hard to discern. But thank you, God, that you give us spiritual discernment to know the truth, and it's the truth that sets us free. So tonight, Lord, you be the guest of honor here. This is your church. It belongs to you. You've got the nail prints to prove it. And so, Lord, cause us to fall more in love with you tonight through your Word, through your wonderful promises. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. It has been one of those weeks for me. I have those occasionally. And I did not. I was going to do chapter 75 and 76. I didn't get a chance to complete 76. And so I refused to wing it. You know, it's a scary thing to get up here and wing it. I did prepare chapter 75. So we're going to go through chapter 75 tonight and look at the Word of God. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Keep it up nice and high. Best way to find the Psalms, if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, is fold the Bible right in half. You should come right to the Psalms. Go right or left, whichever direction you need to go, to Psalm 75. Did you notice we're halfway through? I can't remember when we started, but we are now halfway through the Psalms. So here we go. Psalm 75, thanksgiving for God's righteous judgment. To the chief musician, set to, do not destroy, a psalm of Asaph, a song. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks. For your wondrous works declare that your name is near. When I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all its inhabitants are dissolved. I set up its pillars firmly. Selah. I said to the boastful, do not deal boastfully. And to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck. For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. That's the title of the message tonight, by the way. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. But I will declare forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked I will also cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. A couple of weeks, we'll be celebrating Thanksgiving in the United States of America. It was instituted, I believe, by President Abraham Lincoln, a time set apart for this nation, believe it or not, I know this may surprise some of you, to give thanks to God. That's what Thanksgiving is all about in America. But you know, for us as Christians, Thanksgiving is every day that ends in Y. Is it not? We have a lot to be thankful for. We can give thanks in the bummers as well as the blessings, can't we? Because all things do work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. And that's why the world marvels. Man, what's up with you Christians out there? I mean, look what you're going through. And you're thanking God. You're rejoicing, giving thanks to God. And you can go, absolutely. They get bummed out by trials. We get blessed. Why? Because Jesus himself said that we are to rejoice in our trials. We're to rejoice. We're to give thanks in everything. That's what keeps us going. I don't know about you, but that's what keeps me going. No matter what comes my way, the good, the bad, and the ugly, I'm thinking, God, everything that comes my way, because I'm your child, and you can say the same thing, you are his child, he paid for you with his precious blood, everything that comes your way passes through his nail-scarred hands. Isn't that good news? That's the good news of verse 1 here. Giving thanks twice, the psalmist Asaph writes, we give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks over and over and over. He says, we give thanks. Why are we not the same way today? There's a lot of Christians walking around looking like they've been baptized in pickle juice. Thinking, what's up? Why are you so bummed all the time? Why are you so sour? We should give thanks and give thanks and give thanks again because God is in control of our lives. It's been a while since I've given thanks in an election time. That was kind of weird last night, wasn't it? But oftentimes, because we know the Word of God and we know His precepts and His standards, sometimes the day after we're just bumming. But we can give thanks, even with some of the issues that get passed and some of the people that get voted in, even the ungodly. We can give thanks because God is even in control of them, whether they know it or not. All through 1st and 2nd Kings, it was good kings, it was bad kings, but yet God was in control. And sometimes God allowed the bad kings to chasten the nation to get their attention. So all things do work together for good for those who love God. And so in verse 1 tonight, the psalmist declares, "We give thanks to you, O Elohim." That's the Hebrew word for God in verse 1 there. It's the same Hebrew word we find for God in Genesis 1. Verse 1, in the beginning, Elohim. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. El in Hebrew is singular for God. Eloh or Ilach is in the second person. And Elohim is God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so the psalmist tonight, Asaph, says, "We give thanks to you, Elohim. We give thanks to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We give praise, we give thanksgiving to you." And he mentions it twice. He praises him again and again and again. Oh, how we have to remind ourselves, don't we, to continually give praise and give thanks. We have a lot to be thankful for. And the reason I read through this whole psalm tonight is so that right in the middle of this psalm, you can see why we have a good reason to give thanks. Look what happens to the wicked. Whoa. They're going to drink of the cup of judgment, Scripture tells us. Some people think, well, that's not fair. Why not? They can choose Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, just like you and I did. And then it really seems fair when all of a sudden God forgives you for all of your sins and fills you with His Spirit and gives you a new heart, new life, new home, new family. Look at us. We're family here. All things become new. God gives that same opportunity to everyone out there. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who's the whosoever? Everybody and anybody. The neighbor on the right, neighbor on the left, back, forward, guy at work, gal at work. Whosoever. All they've got to do is just what you and I have done. Call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And then all of a sudden they can give thanks as well. Man, I used to be a murmur and a complainer, even more so than I am now. My wife will probably say, "Yeah, you still do it." No, not as much. But in the world, I would gripe and complain about everything. But now I can give thanks in everything, and so can you. Praise Him again and again and again and again. Oh, that we would always be a thankful people. If there's anyone that should be thankful, should it not be the people of God? Those of us that know Him, that belong to Him, that are in the palm of His hand and no one shall pluck us out. Those of us that even before the foundation of the world that He knew, that He created, we were fearfully and wonderfully made. We were knit in our mother's womb and He even knew us before then. He knows us in the most intimate of ways. We are the people of God. 1 Chronicles 16:34 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." There's that term Elohim again. "Call upon His name. Make His deeds known among the peoples." And that's what it means to be a thankful Christian, that we give thanks to God for everything. You know, I continually give thanks to God for you folks, every one of you. I wish I knew some of you better than I do, but, you know, the more we grow, the less contact we have. But I thank God for every one of you. And we're not looking for church growth. We're not looking for numbers. It is a joy and a blessing and a privilege to fellowship and worship God together with you. I thank God for you. Paul even said that. He said that, "I give thanks to God always for you, remembering you in my prayers." And I feel the same way about you. I give thanks to God for you always, remembering you in my prayers. That's what it means to be thankful. Make His deeds known amongst the people. What's God done in your life lately? Is there anything you can share with them that God has done? Making known the deeds of God. I bet if we went around the room here tonight, we won't do that, but we could find praise report after praise report after praise report of what God has done in your life just this week, just this day. We're to make His praise known amongst the people so the people can hear. They can know that our God is real and that our God reigns. Oh, give thanks to the Lord is found all through the Holy Scriptures. Too many times to number. It's found more times in the Psalms than any of the other books in the Bible, giving thanks to the Lord. And we know who most of the writers are. Most of the Psalms have been written by David and also Asaph and others. But they were a thankful people. These are songs or psalms, and they're written to music on stringed instruments and the harp and the lyre. We don't know really what the tunes were in those days, but a lot of the songs that we sing are right out of the Bible. They're right out of the Scriptures. And David was a man after God's own heart, and he worshiped God from his heart, and he sang psalms and hymns and praises to God. And that's exactly what the Lord tells us to do in the New Testament, to sing psalms and hymns and praises to the Lord, giving thanks for one another. Even in Psalm 107, five times David says in the Psalms that, oh, give thanks to the Lord. And in Psalm 136, four times he says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. And so thanks be to God was a phrase that was often used even by Paul in the New Testament. It's just not Old Testament, but it's also New Testament praise as well. First and Second Corinthians is filled with those occasions where Paul gives thanks to God. Thanks be to God, he says over and over and over in First and Second Corinthians. And so Paul gave thanks to God in everything. And if you've ever read Paul's testimony in Second Corinthians, it's like, wow, he had a tough life. He'd been through a number of scourgings and shipwrecked and beaten with rods and stoned and all of these things. But yet his heart was filled with thanksgiving to God, even in the midst of his trials. And that's where the rubber meets the road. You know, as you've seen over the past couple of years, America has made a turn for the worst. And I'm not here to preach doom and gloom. But look what's happened in your life, in my life, in the life of our loved ones just over the past 2 years. But can we still give thanks? Absolutely. We're giving thanks even for now. We know what it's like to pray, give us this day our daily bread, don't we? I mean, we used to be chowing down after church thinking, well, where are we going next? You know, where's our next meal going to be? But now we do give thanks for the basic necessities that God has given us. Food, clothing, roof over our heads. We are a blessed people. Why? Because 2/3 of the world goes to sleep without a meal at night. We should be grateful. We should be thankful. We've got a lot to be thankful for. Give thanks in everything. Try that tomorrow. Well, don't wait till tomorrow. You'll forget by then. Start tonight. Matter of fact, when you leave this place, and don't come up to me saying, Pastor Joe, I thank God for you. I know that already, okay? But before you leave this place, thank somebody for who they are. Why? Because we don't know, and the Lord may take them home, myself included. Our days are numbered, just like the hairs on our head. And so give thanks to that person, whoever they may be. Thank you for passing out bulletins. Thank you for doing the sound system. Thank you for vacuuming. Thank you for being here. Thank you for your smile. Thank you for your prayers. We've got a lot to be thankful for. We are family. We're tight. We're the body of Christ. Even in Ephesians 5:20, Paul says, giving thanks always for all things to God. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always, Paul said. Colossians 3:17. I love this. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through Him. That's what it means to be thankful, to have a grateful heart. 1 Timothy 5:18. Paul, in speaking to young Pastor Timothy, says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So what does that include? In everything give thanks. Wow. We all need to memorize that, don't we? Because we can get ripped off by all of a sudden getting our focus off God and being thankful to Him and have one little thing just turn our focus off of Him, and in some situation just rip us off, man. And again, we're baptized in pickle juice. May we be extremely careful not to be unthankful. Of course, I like to give the contrast. The opposite of thankful is unthankful. And you know, the Bible has a lot to say about people that are unthankful. Yeah. And look around at the number of people that we come in contact with every day that are unthankful people. It's almost as though people can't get those two words out. Thank you. You know, it's like, man, there's other words that don't have any problem flying off their lips, but, you know. But thank you. You ever notice that, how difficult it is for people to say thank you? You go into the market, you pay their wages, you buy their product, you support them, give them a job, and they don't even say thank you, especially around Christmas time. When they take in all sorts of money there in these big stores for a holiday that most of them don't even believe in. But do they even say thank you? You need to be very, very careful not to be unthankful. Why? Paul again says this. That in the last days, you've read it, 1 Timothy, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. I think we might be there. You think we're in perilous times right now? You think people love themselves today? Lovers of money? Gee, that's a home run right there too. Boasters? Proud? Blasphemers? Disobedient to parents. We don't have that problem in America today. Paul says they will be unholy. And listen to this. Unthankful. Yeah, unthankful. It's something that God warns about in the end times, in the perilous times. People that are unthankful. And I'm old enough, maybe some of you are too, to remember when my grandparents and my parents taught me, here's a word that's lost, manners. When is the last time you heard the word manners? Or shame on you. Man, my Nana was good for that word or that term. Shame on you. You know, I felt there was shame on me when she said it too. And it's also please and thank you. Yeah. But now, you know, the Bart Simpson era, it's like cool to be crude, right, in every way. And kids today are brought up to think that crude is cool. But you know what? Crude is not cool. Especially in the church. We're to be holy. And we live in unholy times. And we are to be thankful. And it's very important to teach your children to say thank you and to say please and to be grateful for all that they have. Why? Because the term unthankful that Paul uses here means that they're thankless and they're an ungrateful generation. So I wonder how often our prayers are hindered or even go unanswered because we fail to thank God for what He has done. And I'm guilty of that myself. I pray for things. God comes through as usual. I see His hand. But yet oftentimes I fail to thank Him. When Tina and I first got saved, we were told, you know, when you get together in the morning and read your devotion or read the Bible, write down your prayer requests. And we would do it. And we had lists. We would have 2, 3, 4 pages that were all dog-eared and stuff, you know, and we'd be praying them every day. And you know what? Every day we would go through and we would check off prayers. God answered this one. He answered that one. Look at this one. Look at what He did here. And if we hadn't have written them down, we would have forgotten them. But guess what? And I apologize for having to share this, but we don't do that anymore. I guess that's what happens when you become mature. What a joke. And I think we need to go back to the childlike type of faith now and write down our prayer requests and continually bombard heaven with these prayer requests over and over and over and then watch God answer them. I'm almost ashamed to say that we don't really do that anymore. And we remember prayers. We pray things over and over. But how often we forget the ones that God answers that we should be checking off. Continually. So I think oftentimes prayers go unanswered because we fail to thank God for that which He's already done. Psalm 46:1 says that He is a very present help in time of trouble. And that's why verse 1, He says, we give thanks to You, O God. We give thanks for Your wondrous works. Declare that Your name is near. God is that close. He's near. David in Psalm 46:1 says, He is a very present help in times of trouble. And doesn't that really encourage us to hold on and to get through the storm? As God is very present, He's very near at all times for us. And the psalmist, Asaph, knew this. Your wondrous works declare that your name is near. And all of the things that Asaph observed of God in his life and all of the answered prayers that he had, he was giving thanks to God for all of these things. And he's saying, even through your wondrous works, Lord, they declare how near you are to me. And that's what God does. He shows us these things. He answers these prayers. He comes through again and again, over and over and over. And we can sense that He is a very present help in times of trouble. Also, Matthew 28:20, and you know, the Great Commission where Jesus says at the end of Matthew, Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And again, that's what gets us through, right? And that's another good reason to give thanks, because He's always there with us. He's always, always, always with us. He never forsakes us. Lo, He is with us always, even to the end of the age. Wow. So is that reason enough maybe tonight to start giving Him thanks in everything, every one of us? Us guys, I know, we forget to give thanks for our wives. Look what they do for us, guys. Clean socks. Really, clean towel. Hot food, you know? And what do? It's like, take it for granted. Well, that's her job. No, it's not a job. That's what she does because she loves you. Yeah. Right on, Connie? Yep. There was a couple celebrating their 50th anniversary. And you got to remember this, guys. It's all about the motive, okay? And they celebrated their 50th anniversary. They spent time with family, kids, grandkids, and they went home after a long day, and they were tired. And, of course, he jumps in the lazy boy, because he's a lazy old boy anyway after 50 years. And you know what she did? True story. She went right to the kitchen and made him homemade bread, as she had always done for 50 years. And guess what? She cut off the end of the bread. Getting hungry just thinking about this one. Oozing with melted butter, and brings it in on a plate and gives it to him. And he's really tired and he's irritable. He says, Honey, it's been a great 50 years, but there's just something I got to tell you. He says, My least favorite part of the bread is the end. And you know what she said to him? She said, But honey, that's my favorite part. Isn't that always the case with you ladies? You ladies, mothers, moms, always give the favorite part first. And I can testify to that. Why? Because God just put an M in front of the word others, and He made mothers, because mothers are always others-minded. Amen. Guys, we need to give thanks for our wives. Maybe that's the first place you need to go before you leave here tonight, before you thank everybody else for their love and their prayers and everything. Give thanks. And ladies, not going to let you off the hook tonight either. Yeah, you may have Archie Bunker sitting next to you, but all things do work together for good for those who love God. Give thanks for that guy, you know. It's a dog-eat-dog world out there. It's tough being a Christian man. And being the high priest of the family and all. There's a tremendous amount of responsibility there. And that's not letting the guys off the hook. But you know what? A kind word does wonders. It really does in both cases. And so husbands and wives, give thanks. Give thanks. You may be sitting here thinking, well, I'm single. You might really want to give thanks for that tonight there. Just kidding. Just joking. But maybe if you begin to praise God and give thanks, maybe Mr. Wonderful or Miss Wonderful will come along. You never know. As I mentioned before, it's how often our prayers go unanswered because we fail to thank God for what He's done. And if you're single right now, that's according to God's will and plan. He will give you the desires of your heart. Just start giving thanks and praising Him in everything. Everything. You see, the marvelous, miraculous, wondrous miracles declare that the Lord is at hand. That's what he says in the first verse there. Even the heavens declare the glory of God, right? Look at the stars, and you can see them out here in the desert. And look at the planets and the heavens, and then look down below. Look at God's creation here. We have people come from the East Coast going, man, I never thought that mountains without trees on them would look so beautiful. Because all the hills and the mountains back there got trees all over them. And they come out here and go, where's the trees? These hills look like the top of your head, Pastor Joe. There ain't nothing on them, you know? But look at God's creation, though. Isn't it beautiful? It is. The rocks. And I look at the sand, and I'm reminded of what God says. He says, every grain of sand is a precious thought towards you. Yeah, that's the God that we serve. He's awesome, whether you look out or whether you look down or in. God, his wondrous works give us many, many reasons to declare his glory and to give him thanks. Not only that, if you're saved tonight, no matter what's going on in your life, you've got a lot to be thankful for. Thank God that he sent Jesus to save your soul. Thank God that, as we'll see here in a moment, that you don't have to drink the cup of wrath that's coming upon the wicked. Jesus drank it for us. You know the cup that he drank when he was with the disciples? He reached down and picked up the cup that was for Messiah, the cup of suffering. He took that cup for you and for me. He took our pain and our grief and our sorrow. And no matter what goes on here on earth, this side of heaven, the Apostle Paul said the sufferings of this time cannot be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And I know there's pain. I know there's hurt. I know there's sorrow. A lot of you are going through some heavy-duty stuff. But God's word says that it can't be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in him one day. It's going to be glorious, glorious, glorious. And yes, there's a lot we don't understand. Why do bad things happen to good people? You know, why do good things happen to bad people? I don't know. I can't answer those questions. But I do know God is good and God always has our best interests at heart. He loves you enough to lay down his life and to die for you. That's the love that he has. And so as believers and knowing that all things are working together for good for those who love God, we can truly thank him in all things. And that's why I'm kind of lingering on verse 1 here. We need to be a thankful people. It's a bad witness to be a whiner and to be a murmurer and complainer. Remember a plaque we had in the old church in Vermont there in the old King James language. It said, thou shalt not whine. I thought, that's good. 11th commandment there. Thou shalt not whine. And so showing a thankful heart proves that we know and live our lives sensing the presence of God and in anticipating his soon return. Look at verse 2. When I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. Now this goes to God speaking. See the quotation there at the beginning of verse 2? He says, when I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. Wow. This is God speaking. And notice it is the proper time in everything that he does. We need to understand that. That God's never late. He's never early. He is always on time 100% of the time. Well, Pastor Joe, I just prayed that prayer 5 minutes ago. Where is he? Well, he either said yes or no or wait. He's God and you're not. But it all works according to his perfect timing. And then when he comes through, what do you say? Oh, Lord, you're just too much. And then you begin to worship and pray, Lord, that was just, and forgive me, Lord, for being a whiner. But Lord, you were right on time. You're so awesome, God. I got to see your mighty hand. And it was in your perfect timing because that's the way he works always. And so often I hear well-meaning Christians say, well, should the Lord tarry? You ever heard that term? It's almost like one of those, you know, cliches that Christians learn. Should the Lord tarry? Does Scripture tell us that the Lord is going to tarry? Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 10:37 says, for a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. He's going to be right on time. It says here, God chooses the proper time. It's his choice. God's omniscient. God's outside of Timex and Bulova. He's outside of time. And his timing is always absolutely perfect. Always, always on time. And so with a thankful heart comes this great rejoicing here with the return of Jesus Christ. And it's going to come at the proper time, and he's not going to tarry, and he's going to be here right at the appointed time. Do you believe that? You think he's going to be on time? If he had come a year or two ago, some of you wouldn't be going to heaven. So I'm sure glad he didn't come yet for some of you, and even for some of those that I love and that you love. I mean, he hasn't come yet because he's given another day of grace to those outside of the Lord that haven't received him as their personal Lord and Savior yet. And sometimes there's days I'm going, Lord, I'd like you to come today. Don't we all have those days? But then I stop and think, Lord, this person, that person, they don't know you yet. You see, no man knows the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, Jesus says, but my Father only. He is the only one that knows the time of his return. There have been many false prophets over the years that have tried to set a day and a time. It's a good thing they don't stone false prophets anymore, because some of these guys, you only got to be wrong once to be a false prophet, don't you know? Some of these guys think, well, 9 out of 10 ain't bad. No. No, if you're a prophet, if you have the gift of prophecy, it's 10 out of 10. It's 9 out of 10 isn't good enough. God says here, when I choose the proper time. I love that term. In the original Hebrew there in verse 2, it says, when I choose the proper time. You know what that term means in Hebrew? It is lakach. It means to take up, to carry away, to snatch up. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. At the proper time, we're out of here. He's going to snatch us away. He's going to catch us up. He's going to take us up. Let it be known that there is an appointed time when Jesus will return and he will judge uprightly. Notice, when I choose the proper time, verse 2, I will judge uprightly. You know what that means? That means his judgment will be 100% fair, 100% accurate, and 100% just. So, anybody here want what they get or what they deserve? Anybody here want what they deserve? Nobody, huh? Because the wages of sin is death. And our sin is one of two places. It's either on Jesus Christ on the cross or it's on you and I. And it can't be any other place. And he judges 100% accurately. I tell you what, I'm glad that all those tapes are destroyed in my BC days. As far as the East is from the West, he remembers them no more because my sin is now under the blood of Jesus Christ. And so should yours be. But if your sins are not under the blood of Christ yet, we will give you that opportunity tonight to be forgiven, to be saved, to be born again, to have a life that's been purchased by the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ, God's Son. And so now, this really should have a purifying effect on the church, right? Where he says, when I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. Don't you think that should have a purifying effect on us as Christians? Knowing he could come at any day and snatch us up and get us out of here. That's why it's good to be ready and to be watching, to be witnessing, to be waiting, to be about God's work. Why? Because where will you be when he comes? You ever wonder where a lot of the Christians will be when that trumpet sounds and Jesus Christ calls us home? Whew, that's pretty scary. But you know what? If you live a pure life, then you're going to be right where you should be. The scary thing is to not be where you should be if you're a Christian. And I tell you, look around what's going on. There's a lot of people that one time walked close to God, that professed him as Lord and Savior, that had their Bibles in their hands and the stickers all over their cars. Where are they today? Man, go bring them back. Go love them to life. Don't beat them to death. Why? Because, man, the fact that God is coming very, very soon should have a purifying effect on every single one of us. As a matter of fact, John even said, 1 John 3:3, and everyone who has this hope, what hope? This hope in the return of Christ. And everyone who has this hope in him, when Jesus is revealed, purifies himself just as he is pure. And that term purifies means that you're sanctified, that you're set apart, that you belong to him, that you're walking in the newness of life. Why? Because God is here, it says there. And at the proper time, verse 1, his name is near. Verse 2, at the proper time is coming. He's going to judge uprightly. And so we have to be very, very careful. Because he's never early, he's never late, he's going to be right on time. Look at his track record. What did he say to Noah? He says, 120 years, I'm going to let you preach the gospel for 120 years and then judgment's going to come. And guess what? Exactly 120 years later, God didn't forget. 120 years later, it began to rain, didn't it? And they thought, look at that crazy old man Noah. He's building a boat and there's not even any water around here. What's up with this dude? I'll tell you what it is. It's faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God said, as we talked about Sunday, sometimes there's some things that are far beyond human reasoning that God asks us to do. And if he says, build a boat out in the desert, build a boat. Because when it began to rain, all of a sudden Noah's going, yeah, God was right again. And only 8 people got on board. How about with Jonah? When Jonah walked into Nineveh and preached the shortest evangelistic message in the Bible, 40 days and judgment's coming, he turns around and walks out, and guess what? How many hundreds of thousands of people repented? Because 40 days later, judgment came. But all these people gave their lives to the Lord. Jonah had a new believers class of hundreds of thousands of people. How about Jesus? When he entered into Jerusalem, he was right on time, 100%, wasn't he? According to the prophets, right to the exact moment when he rode into Jerusalem on the colt of an ass, it was exactly the exact time that Zechariah said he would. How about 3 days and 3 nights in the earth? Exactly 3 days and 3 nights, Jesus Christ was in the bowels of the earth. So God is a God of perfect timing, isn't he? When I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. Notice verse 3. The earth and all its inhabitants are dissolved. That term means in the original Hebrew to melt like wax. That's why I always tell people, do you know that global warming is really in the Bible? Because it's coming. Peter talks about it. As a matter of fact, put your ribbon in here or whatever you use, bulletin, and turn right to 2 Peter. We're going to look at global warming here tonight. 2 Peter 3:1. Beloved, speaking to the church, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of remember. And see, the minds we're supposed to have are pure. We just talked a moment ago about having that purifying effect on our lives. He wants to stir up our pure minds. Why? Because they kind of get sedimentary every once in a while. They need to be stirred up. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lusts. Anybody seen any scoffers lately? Isn't it amazing how they can say anything they want about Jesus Christ and the Holy Scriptures, and nobody says anything. But you say something about a cult and some false prophet, some false book, which there are many out there, and people go ballistic. Scoffers. There's mockers today. How do you believe that stuff? Oh, come. They've been saying that for hundreds, thousands of years. You really believe that stuff? We've got scoffers everywhere. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, term means died, since the old fathers, the old prophets fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget. That means that they intentionally forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Which means that God says what he means what he says. The very voice that spoke the heavens and the earth and the creation is the very voice that caused the world to be flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by that same word, and yes, God's word is even preserving us right now, are reserved for fire, There's that global warming I was telling you about. Until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That's the warning. Is it going to happen? Absolutely, because God's word says so. But beloved, again, he's speaking to the believer. Do not forget this one thing. That with the Lord one day is as a thousand years and a thousand years as is one day. And so, again, God does not live by a timex. A thousand years like one day to him. One day is like a thousand years to him. Meaning that if Jesus Christ has been gone 2,000 years, it's like 2 days to God. Because he's not on a timetable. Notice, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Right on time, right? He's not slack concerning his promise. He is accurate. He keeps his promise. One of the things, according to what Titus writes, is that God cannot do is God can never, ever, ever tell a lie. So it says here that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. And some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And again, it's God's long-suffering towards us. The judgment has not come upon the world and upon America today. It's long-suffering. He's patient. He's waiting for that last believer to accept the gift of salvation. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. See, that's the term that we see back in Psalm 75, to be melted with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Boy, you know what he's telling us today? What manner of people should we be? And then again, back to Psalm 75. Should it not have a purifying effect on us that God is going to come and he's going to be right on time? But look at the way people are living today. The claim to know Christ. What manner of persons ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved. That's what Psalm 75 says to confirm it. Being on fire and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. I'm glad he didn't end that right there. Look what Peter goes on to say for us. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, by the way, which God cannot break, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Wow. You see what happens? We can make that sacrifice. We can go the opposite way that the world goes. We're not missing out on anything. They think they're having fun. Oh, you guys, Christians, just square. Man, you guys don't have any fun. Oh, yes, we do. The best is yet to come, my friend. We are looking for a glorious time in heaven. We're going to be singing the hallelujah chorus for the first 5,000-10,000 years, you know. And what do? They go out and they dance a little bit and have a few, and the next day they suffer for the next 3 days. But we're on one day, man. You know, don't settle for the junk of this world. Don't settle for second best. God wants you to have the best, and the best is yet to come. New heaven, new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Back to Psalm 75. So that's what the psalmist is talking about there. He's talking about God's judgment being right on time. And so after we're, the term, remember that term, lakach, taken up, snatched up, or carried away? Verse 3 says that the earth and all its inhabitants, those that are left behind, are dissolved. I set up pillars, up its pillars firmly, Selah. And Selah means a pause of meditation. And now the psalmist just pauses as he sees these things of the future go by. Wicked man. He's looking at that which is to come upon the ungodly world. But at the same time, he's looking at God's promises to him as well. Verse 4. God again speaking. I said to the boastful, do not deal boastfully. And to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck. Now, the horn represents the boastful power of the wicked, as if they would gore God. And again, God just shakes his head. Do not speak with a stiff neck. All through the Old Testament, we see the term a stiff-necked people. A stiff-necked people. It's people that stiffen their neck against God. They lock their heels. They're not going to budge. But look what it says. The earth and all its inhabitants shall melt away. The pillars are God's standards. That's what he's talking about there. Morality was tumbling down. Morality is tumbling down now all around us. Things that were taboo are now accepted today. You know, you look back at 50, 60 years ago before the prayer was kicked out of school. How this nation was built on Christian morals and standards. And now there are things that people are doing that, you know, for a child to be born into the world today, they look at some of the things that are going on, they think it's the norm. They think it's the norm. I mean, we're still trying to pass the marijuana thing, man. It's just a matter of time. You know, it's like the way that California went in their voting last night. You can tell half the state's stoned, man. I'll get some fan mail on that one. Get rid of dope and then vote in too. I mean, anyway, I'm moving right along. Again, we should give thanks, you know. We're going to be out of here pretty soon. Verse 6, for exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts the other. Don't you know that? God is going to have the final word. He will shut up the boastful. He will humble the proud, those that think they're greater than God. And in verses 6 and 7, notice that the north is not mentioned there. Why? Because that speaks of the Assyrians and the Babylonians. They were up in the north, and we are to never go to the enemy for counsel. We're never to look to the world for counsel. We know that God is the one that exalts. He is the one that is the judge. He puts one down. He exalts the other. And that settles it. God has the final say. Why? Because God is able to humble, isn't he? Very quickly. God is able to deliver at the same time. And yes, he is able to deliver us whenever the time is right. Whenever it's the proper time that he chooses, we are out of here. And when he talks there about, you know, exhortation or promotion coming from near the east or the west or the south, he's not talking about a new job or a new house. He's talking about deliverance. God delivers. It means that he has delivered in the past. His track record shows he has delivered. He is delivering now, and he will deliver in the future. That's what he's talking about there. Look at his track record again. Was Moses not delivered from Egypt? Absolutely. Was Joseph not delivered from the pit in the prison and put in the palace? Absolutely. Got the track record there. Got it in the book of Genesis. Was David not delivered from Saul? Absolutely. 100%. Was Daniel not delivered from the lion's den? Absolutely. He had a better night's sleep than the king did. The king didn't sleep all night because Daniel was laying down there with his head on the mane of these lions. Nice, soft, comfort little pillow he had there. But he was delivered. Was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego delivered from the fiery furnace? Absolutely, 100%. Scripture tells us they didn't even smell like smoke. Wow. Not one hair was singed on their head. Why? Because when the king looked down into the fiery furnace, he said, I thought we threw three guys in there. And there's four, and one looks like the Son of God. Why? Because the Son of God goes through the fire with us. He goes into the lion's den with us. He goes into the ark with us. He goes everywhere and anywhere that his people go. Do you know that? And he's going to deliver us. He's going to deliver you. He's going to be faithful 100% to deliver you and to deliver me. He's going to get us home. I believe that with all of my heart, and that's what keeps us going. He is going to get us home. And his track record is 100%. I don't care what anybody says. God says it. I believe it. That settles it. He puts down and exalts another. The term put down in Hebrew means he's going to sink them. He's going to humble them. He's going to abase them. But for us, there's that term exalt again. He's going to catch us up. He's going to snatch us out of here. We're going to be out of here one day. Why? Because he's the one that's going to take us up and take us out. He's coming for his people. Wow. Verse 8. Again, speaking of the wicked. This is some heavy stuff here. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. Read the book of Revelation, chapter 14. It talks about this same thing, this cup of wrath coming upon the world. Heavy, heavy stuff. And the good news, again, is we're not going to be here. Heavy. And it's heavy because right now, as I stand before you and we sit here in this congregation, in God's hand is the cup of wrath prepared for the wicked. That's pretty heavy. Right now in his hand. And he has not appointed us to wrath. And so just before, man, he pours out that cup. We're out of here. But then all of a sudden, man, whew, what a scary time that's going to be. All through Scripture, the cup speaks of the judgment of God. And what's the title of the message tonight? God is the one who is the judge. Him and him alone. But God is the judge. Jesus in Matthew 26:36-46 drank the cup for us. But those who reject him will drink of the cup of damnation to themselves, even to the very bottom of the cup. That's what the dregs mean. That's the bottom of the cup. That's the final wrath and judgment of the hand of God. Pretty heavy stuff. And so we go from the dregs and the draining and the drinking and the damnation in the last part of verse 8. And I'm sure glad God doesn't end there. We go to the delight in the declaration and the deliverance of God's people. Check it out. But I will declare forever, verse 9. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. Notice, he began with thanksgiving over and over in verse 1. And then when he ponders the end result of the wicked and those who refuse to turn to God, he just looks to God and he declares forever and sings praises to the God of Jacob. Jacob also is Israel. Again, God speaking in verse 10. All the horns of the wicked I will also cut off. God's serious here. But the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. There's that Hebrew word again. To take up, to raise up, to bring up, to snatch away. Aren't you glad you're on the snatch away side? Man, I got through sections like this. That's why I couldn't get into the second psalm tonight. One was enough for me, folks. But we have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? We have a lot to be thankful for. Look what God has kept us from. He's kept us from the hour of judgment. And we don't get what we deserve. None of us. But we shouldn't be satisfied with only that. Why? Because there's a lot of people around us that haven't received what we've received. You know, it should be our heart's desire that everybody we know comes to know the Lord. That they can be a thankful people. That they can give thanks to Elohim. That they can give thanks to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We should be thankful right there at the end with the two words, but I. And I'm thankful, but I will declare forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. That's a heart of thanksgiving. Don't you love those two words? But I shall declare, but I shall sing praises to the Lord. We have a lot to be thankful for. So don't wait till the last Thursday of November to give thanks. Put all your eggs in one basket. Give thanks to God every day. We have a lot to be thankful for. And I just scratched the surface tonight. You know, with the many, 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 many reasons that we should be a thankful people. Be a thankful people. Do all things without murmuring and complaining. In everything, give thanks. That's what blesses God. Look what he's done for us. Get your eyes off your circumstances. Get your eyes on your King. And know that when he chooses at the proper time, he's coming to get us out of here. Do you believe that? I do. Do you really believe that? Yes. That should have a purifying effect upon our lives then, shouldn't it? So let's be watching and waiting and witnessing and working because our King is coming back soon. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your love. We have a lot to be thankful for, Lord. May we truly be thankful from the bottom of our hearts for what you have done for us, that you've declared your wondrous works. And it is a wondrous work, Lord, that you did in us, that you would save us and give us a new heart and forgive us for all of our sins and give us joy and give us peace instead of pieces. Maybe there's someone here tonight that has not experienced the goodness and the love and the grace and the mercy of God. And if you would like to give your life to Christ and enjoy His very, very best and be able to thank Him in everything, just slip your hand up tonight. I just want to pray for you. Pastor Joe, I want to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior tonight. Anyone before we close. Today is the day of salvation. Religion won't get you in. Good works won't get you in. Jesus will get you in. So if you would like to pray to receive Christ tonight, quickly just slip your hand up. I just want to pray a simple prayer for you. Anyone before we close. Thank you, God, for these precious people here. I can truly thank you from the bottom of my heart for every man, every woman, every child in this fellowship. Thanking God always for them, remembering them in my prayers. And Lord, I thank you for my wife, Tina, my daughter, Kelly, our son, Joey. Thank you for our grandkids. We have so much to be thankful for. Thank you for the gift of marriage. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for everything, Lord, that you do in my life. Thank you for the hard things as well, Lord. Thank you for my trials. You tell us to give thanks in our trials. Help us to be a thankful people, even in the midst of the trials, the tests, the tribulations, and the troubles. Because, Lord, tonight we see the end result. We give praise and give thanks to you, Lord, because one day you're going to snatch us up, take us out of here, take us home. So in the meantime, Lord, may we truly be a thankful people. May we tell people how much we thank you for them. May we tell people when they do those little things, maybe not take them for granted, that we are truly thankful. Help us, Lord, to make those two words just an important part of our vocabulary this week. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Most of all, Lord, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy, which is new every day. So, Father, as we leave this place, may we be a thankful people in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.